first question, why do people go to church?
Well, I think people go to church because they want to get close to God, and they just feel like, you know, this is how we're going to talk to God.
I'd say I've seen, especially with things like Easter and Christmas and those types of really big holidays, it almost seems like people do go kind of out of guilt of like, oh, I'm supposed to go, so I should go because something about Jesus is going on, so I might as well go to church.
What do you think churches really want from people?
I think, say, if you're speaking of the organized religious right in this country, I think it wants power. It wants control over people. It wants numbers. It wants bodies.
I think church just wants to create a place where people can come together and worship and feel safe.
I'm really not much of a church person, so I wouldn't know, but I'd say it's for the community mostly, is to help other people.
In your opinion, are churches a good thing?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, church as a church are a good thing. It's just the people who end up becoming the leaders, they need to be good people, and that doesn't often happen. Church in and of itself is a great thing. It's just a matter of people distorting what it's supposed to be.
I think having a spiritual understanding is excellent, and I think there are many teachers out there that you could get that from. And it's up to you as an individual to go out and educate yourself and to learn from Jesus and Buddha and, you know, all these teachers from our past that had, you know, good things to say about how to live your life.
Why do you think people should help churches?
Why do I think people should help churches? Because it's a strong influence in the community. It's definitely something that does good. That's not people that are going to be putting drugs in the streets or causing kids to do bad in school. You know, it's definitely a good influence. So any good influence that we can get on top of all the bad things that are out there is definitely important and needs to be supported.
They benefit more from helping the church out. But, you know, the church could be using them. You know, the church could be using their time, power, money for their own greed. You know, a church could get something out of it, and, you know, thing nowadays is you don't know about it. I mean, the brethren or the priest can keep you, your eyes shielded from what really goes on, because you really don't know what goes on through those doors.
Do you go to church, and if so, what is your involvement?
I go to church, I'd say occasionally, not necessarily frequently, and I try to support the youth groups mostly. Just I think that it gives a very strong value base, and they need that. Kids nowadays need that as much as possible.
Very peripheral. We show up once in a while.
My involvement with a church is to try to understand the word and to try to get it out, to teach the word. Because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to learn it, and he wants us to be a living testimony.
Go to church usually when I need some kind of guidance or support. And, you know, one of my faults is that whenever I feel like, oh, I don't need church, I don't go.
And you said you don't go to church?
No, I haven't I have a couple times with my family, because there's a lot of my, you know, family members that are religious, and I do go with them to be respectful, and I don't have anything against it, but it's not exactly for me.
I don't go to church. No, I don't go to church.
Did you hear some of the ideas of what they thought church was? Church is money and power, right? Church is for helping people. Church is for making people better or giving them a value system, letting kids get a good value system, which is just moralistic therapeutic deism at its finest, which is moralistic therapeutic deism is not a good thing, boys and girls. That's just basically slapping God on having a good set of values and you're just a good person, okay? That's what the person on the street thinks. But I think it would be interesting if we wandered around here and reduced everything down to one simple question for everybody in here. What do you think of when you hear the word church? too often, I think a lot of times we think of a building because we're sitting in First Congregational Church, right? Or you're driving down the highway and you go, did you see that big church we just passed by? And we're talking about the building. Then you get people who think about denominations when they hear church. Now, I don't think we're quite as much into that because we're not a church that's associated with denominations, right? But you get a lot of people who think Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, and all these other different labels we stick on churches, these denominations. But we even use the word church just in our day-to-day conversations, right? We're going to church. Now, yes, that means we're going to the building, but we usually mean more than just that, right? Or we're sitting around Maria's table and we tell somebody who just walked by, oh yeah, we just came from church. And we mean something more than just coming from the building, okay? The problem is all of these uses of the term church fall woefully short of the meaning of the word church in the New Testament, okay? And I bring this up because we just came out of one of the best books in the Bible for understanding what the church really is, which is Ephesians. So even though we just did a review last week of Ephesians, we're going to do a review of the week of Ephesians again, okay? But this time we're highlighting just what the church is, okay? So if you remember through the sermon series in Ephesians, I told you that the book is neatly divided into two sections. The first half is the theology of it all, okay? The prayer and the praise and the doctrine is all in that first section of Ephesians. The second half, chapters 4 through 6, is all the practical nature of things, the faithfulness, the obedience based on the theology, okay? First three chapters set the framework for the functionality of what the church is supposed to be, okay? And we've said it multiple times. You put this another way, theology drives practice. That's why theology comes first, and then he hits on practice, okay? But the second half displays how basically the church is supposed to be functioning, what we're supposed to be doing, okay? So if you recall from Ephesians, God made us alive with Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 2, my favorite chapter in the whole book, okay? That applies to us as individuals. We were dead in our sins, and he made us alive, okay? All of us that have acknowledged and accepted Christ, we are alive with him. Second half of chapter 2, though, he widens that out, and he says, the Jews and the Gentiles, this applies to all of you guys, and I've brought you all together into one body called the church, okay? And really, it's a reminder to us that while we were saved individually, we were not saved to be alone, okay? To wallow in a lifestyle of self-centeredness, that doesn't happen, okay? We were saved to be placed into the church family. And we are linked by union together with Christ in the Holy Spirit. And part of this wonderful masterpiece, we are a part of this wonderful masterpiece that God calls the church, okay? Which, by the way, when you get to that verse in chapter 2, it says he calls the church his masterpiece. In the NIV, we are called his handiwork. The interesting thing about this sentence, the sentence is plural. It says, we are God's handiwork. But handiwork is singular. So the implication is this, that all of the pieces of the puzzle make up the masterpiece. And when one piece of that puzzle is not there, the masterpiece is incomplete. Okay? Now, if we look back over Ephesians at kind of a macro level, we are going to see three different ways in which Paul describes, three different analogies that Paul uses for the church, okay? First one is a building, okay? It was built on the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the cornerstone. This is, again, the end of chapter 2. In Christ, we are all joined together to become a dwelling place in which the Holy Spirit lives. And it's not a physical building, but he is describing a people, a group, okay? And it's not just even a single church. It is all people who have come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. The second analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians is the body. Okay, chapter 4. Christ is the head of the church. Okay, there is no doubt of that. The trustee board is not the head of the church. The council is not the head of the church. And Pastor Keith is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. But it's interesting that as soon as we think these ways, we talk about Christ being the head of the church, we always think about the local church. Do you ever think about Christ being the head of the church universal? That it's a little wider than just us, okay? That Christ directs the entire church, all Christians everywhere, as to how to be meeting the needs of the world. That Christ has control over all true believers and all true churches that preach the gospel. And so basically, you don't wind up with the Baptists saying to the Methodists, I don't need you, okay? Or the Congregationalists saying to the Vineyard Church, we don't need you. Or the Missionary Church saying to the Congregational Church, we don't need you. That doesn't happen because we have one head, which is Christ, and he is directing all of us, okay? The third analogy that Paul uses is that of the bride, okay? Christ is working to prepare his bride for the wedding day. And again, think bigger than just the local church, just our church. Think of all true believers and all churches that preach the gospel. He is preparing his bride to be holy and without blemish, okay? This is the church, the whole church that Paul has in mind, and we kind of need to reshape and reform our thinking around the church being wider than just us individually. The Nicene Creed fits in really well here. We don't use creeds very much in our little branch of the family tree, and maybe we should use creeds a little bit more. But the Nicene Creed, the main focus of what it did was to settle issues about the Trinity, okay? So when they had this particular council together and came up with this creed, it settled issues about who the Holy Spirit was and who the Trinity was and so on. But it also describes a little bit about the church. And here is the phrase from the Nicene Creed. The church is called one holy Catholic apostolic church. Okay? So let's go through those terms one by one. One is a very interesting word. I took and looked it up to find out what it means. You know what it means? One. Okay? It means one. There's one church. Holy is just simply reminding us of what it costs, that Christ gave us his righteousness so that we could be holy. Okay? Catholic is one of those words that Protestants like us, we're Protestants if you didn't know that, okay? Protestants like us, we have a difficult time with that word when we read it in those creeds. We go, Catholic? Whoa, wait a second, we're not Catholic. Do you know what the word Catholic means? Universal. That's what the word means, okay? That's all that it means. And are we starting to get the point of what the Nicene Creed was saying? There's one church, the Catholic Church, the universal church. He's talking about all of us together, okay? Then when we get to the word apostolic, it simply means that the church is in agreement with what the apostles taught, okay? So, for instance, and this came up in the last presidential election, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, would they be considered within this realm of one holy Catholic apostolic church? Anybody? No. Okay, that's the Mormons. Their theology became perverted because of Joseph Smith and his little things that he stuck in there. Okay? They do not follow the apostles' teaching. They branch off from it at that point. So no, they would not actually be considered in that realm, okay? What I'm driving at here is real simple. What the Nicene Creed is driving at is real simple. Usually when we think of church, we think of local gathering, my personal church. Where Paul starts from about this church is all believers around the world and all believers throughout time, okay? So that means, you all saw the news, the 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded by ISIS, what, 2 weeks ago? First of all, anybody know what the word Coptic means? You all think it's a different branch of Christianity, don't you? You know what it is? It means Egyptian. That's it, okay? Just a description of who they are. They're Egyptians. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Guess what? They're part of the church, okay? Even though they're not part of our church, they are part of the church. Now, my father died over 10 years ago. He died as a believer in Jesus Christ. He is in heaven today. He's part of the church. Do you realize that too? It's across all time. It's across space. It's across all of that stuff. That is the church that we are a part of. Okay? And it is pretty amazing. We've got to wind up thinking bigger about church when we think about it. As such, what we're going to do, we're going to turn the corner a little bit here. And now that you have this larger perspective on church, we're going to talk about why we come to church a little bit. Church attendance is what you might consider a spiritual discipline for the church, which kind of seems like a no-brainer. If you're going to be a part of the church, you're going to show up, okay? But surprisingly, a lot of Christians have knocked that down the little peg in terms of how much of a priority they give it. So I want to go over some reasons for the discipline of coming to church. And all the while, I want you to keep in mind the bigger picture of the church, not just the local church, but the bigger picture of the church here, okay? Now, let me start off by saying, when I talk about giving you reasons for coming to church, this almost sounds like one of the dumbest things I'm about to do ever, okay? Great lead-in to why I'm telling you all of this, right? What we ought to be doing is, in some ways, take this little show on the road, go find some folks who aren't here, and go tell them all this, right? Because you guys are already here. So I don't really need to convince you that you should be here, okay? But there are some good reasons for why you need to hear these things. Number one, it's going to better equip you to encourage those around you as to why they should be at church, okay? But it also benefits you in the fact that it helps you kind of evaluate your own reasons for being here, making sure that you have got your reasons correct as to why you're here, okay? So, most basic reason, why do we come to church? God said so, okay? Real simple, God said so. However, a survey done back in 1992 tells us that 47% of Americans believe that the Bible does not actually command people to go to church. So, we're going to go to the book and take a look for ourselves. Grab your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 24. You just keep your finger in here or put a paper there because we'll be back here in a couple minutes. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? The author of Hebrews is referring to the regular meeting of the saints coming together, okay, the wider body of believers. And several of these folks have fallen into the habit of not coming, okay? So to put this in context, the author is also talking about, he's writing about people who are facing persecution. So basically, if they identify themselves publicly as Christians in any way, shape, or form, they're liable to have their property seized or be thrown in prison. Okay, so showing up to a church service certainly would qualify as showing themselves to be Christian. And yet he's still telling them, don't give up meeting together as some people have gotten into the habit of doing. You need to be meeting together regularly. Okay, if we only needed one reason, that would be the reason. God has commanded us that we need to be in church. Okay, thinking that we can receive God's message of grace and forget that with that message comes his family just seems a little ridiculous, okay? But take it one step further. To speak of loving Christ and neglect his body or neglect his bride just seems absolutely hypocritical. I love Jesus, but your wife needs to stay outside, okay? Because I don't like her. That just seems crazy. Second reason for attending church. It kind of guards us against slipping backwards in our faith, okay? I've seen this time and time again where over the years, people don't intend this, but they wind up slipping away from their faith in Christ. They slip away from their passion about who Christ is because of factors that come into their lives, okay? I could name a whole bunch. I'll give you a specific example. I'm going to pick on the youth right now, okay? Because I've been a youth pastor for like 23 years. Far too many times in youth ministry, I've watched teenagers who have been solid Christians, been going to youth group and everything on fire, all that good stuff. Then they start dating somebody who's not a Christian. And in that process, their hearts get drawn away. The Bible even tells us that, but that's what's going to happen. Their heart is going to get drawn away from God, okay? Now, this is just a specific illustration to illustrate the point. They wind up coming away from God. They wind up coming away from their family, their friends. They slip away from that passion. They slip away from the people who are going to be supporting them in their faith. And then somehow their faith is not all that important to them. Now, that's a specific illustration, but I can apply that to all the adults in here, too. Whether it's a job, whether it's a sport, whether it's I just got work to do at home, and that has now become a priority to you, and it starts drifting you and keeping you away from your church family, okay? And that passion for Christ begins to die. Your relationships with people in the church begin to die. I've listened to people go, I don't know why I'm not so as close to this person as I used to be, because, you know, they were such a good friend. I'm like, well, have you been to church lately? Have you been in fellowship with this person? No. So no wonder you're having that problem, okay? It begins to make us drift and push us way off the mark, okay? Now, in fairness, these same people, adults, teenagers, whatever, generally don't go from being on fire Christians to axe murderers, okay? It doesn't work that way. It's just they begin to drift from Christ, that passion for Christ. And that's what God warns us about all the time, is keeping that passion going. Okay. Also, in fairness, does it mean that coming to church, you're never going to face spiritual setbacks? No. You come to church, you're still going to face spiritual setbacks. In fact, we kind of have to, otherwise we don't progress in our faith. If we don't meet some sort of opposition and resistance, we don't really grow. Okay. But I guarantee you, a lack of connection to the church family who loves you, supports you, points you toward Christ, and where you can hear the word of God clearly taught, I guarantee you, you're going to have all kinds of spiritual setbacks when you disconnect from all of that. Okay? So second reason for attending church is that it guards about against slipping backwards. Third thing, also kind of comes from Hebrews 10, is that we need fellowship and encouragement. That whole spurring one another on thing, that's fellowship. Fellowship is far more than a meal, because oftentimes we talk about, we're going to go down to coffee hour for fellowship, and that means we're going to eat something and drink something and talk about the weather. It's like, no, fellowship is far deeper than sitting there having a conversation about the weather while you drink a cup of coffee, okay? It is about listening to challenges from your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is about talking about the deeper, intimate issues of life, okay? Having our lives challenged a little bit. It is in sharing our lives together, and this is all stuff that we need. But sadly, in most churches, what passes for fellowship is not really fellowship, okay? Fellowship is something we all need to be growing in, especially even within our own church. We need to be growing in these things so that we can grow in our own spiritual lives. But a second key ingredient in that is encouragement, which also comes from Hebrews 10. Encouragement can come in a variety of ways when you show up at church, okay? You can be encouraged by the good-looking preacher's incredibly wonderful sermon that just brings you to your knees in tears, and that would be one way that you could be encouraged. You could be encouraged by seeing a person's faith who is barely able to walk in the door of the church, okay? And they come in and they sit down, and you know that the reason why they fought so hard to get into the sanctuary is because of their love for Jesus Christ. Grew up in a church, had this cute little old man. I'll never forget his name. His name was Ted Trier. He loved to volunteer to sing at various times throughout the year. And the two things I remember about him when he sang. Number one, he may have been a good singer when he was younger, but he was not a good singer when he was older. Okay? It was awful. But number two, he always sang the same song. Every time. Every single time he got up to sing. Okay? But when you hear what he sang and you understand the passion with which he sang it, it is something that to this day I still take encouragement from, because I'm telling you all about it right now, okay? You would hear him sing these words. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Old hymn. But you know what? Even as a teenager sitting in my church, even enduring the pain of his voice, you understand just how passionately he was in love with Jesus Christ. And you take encouragement from that, okay? You can be encouraged by mature believers that lovingly push you forward and challenge you in your faith. You can be encouraged by others that have or are enduring some of the same life struggles that you've had to go through. You can be encouraged by the prayers of his saints, the singing of praises, or the reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross when we partake in communion. Okay? If you have kids and they're growing up, you want them to be completely emotionally healthy, correct? I would hope so. As they're growing up, that requires a couple things. It requires socialization. So they got to be around other kids to socialize and get to know each other and learn how to operate in society. Guess what that's called? We can also call that fellowship, right? They also need encouragement as they grow up. Guess what the Bible just said that we need? Two things. We need fellowship. We need encouragement after we have been placed in our new family called the church. We need those things. We need fellowship and encouragement in our church. Making church a consistent place for Sunday morning to be also displays the love and the priority that we have placed on him, okay? Is going to church the only way that you can demonstrate your love and priority that we have for Christ? Of course not. There's a lot of ways that you can demonstrate that love and priority for Christ. But what a better way than being in church? To experience life together as Paul was talking about, how he encourages that. Experience the faith surrounded by many others that have come to know Christ's forgiveness and Christ's love as well. Too many people are too quick to allow their priorities on Sunday morning to be dictated to them. Okay, so whether it's work or entertaining guests or going to a ball game or having sports or that project that you really want to get done at home or whatever, there are a lot of things that push in on our lives that are trying to set our priorities for us. Go, but Pastor, you don't have the slightest clue how busy I really am. Fair enough. Maybe I don't understand how busy you really are. But let me challenge you with one question. Do you really think that all the people who made it to church this morning aren't just as busy as you are? Think about that one, okay? I'm going to read you a little passage from one of the books that I used to prepare the sermon messages for this, called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney. Here we go. He says, in high school, I played four sports. My parents came to every game in every sport, no matter how inconvenient the timing or how far the drive, except the out-of-town Sunday baseball games that were scheduled at a time requiring that they would miss church. Because they came to all the other games, I knew that they loved me. Because they didn't come to the ones that conflicted with the worship of God, I knew they loved him more than they loved me. And that was critical for me to know and see. Now, don't mean to do a drive-by guilting of anyone in the sanctuary, okay? But I thought, considering the way that our society presses in on us so hard about taking up our time and taking it away from worship of God, that is a great reminder of what comes first, okay? It's a great reminder to parents of what you model to your children. He obviously knew that he was loved by his parents, but he also knew that his parents loved Jesus Christ the most, okay? Two more things, then we're done. Going to church also follows Jesus' example. Verse on the screen. Luke 4:16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Okay. Some of you are going, but Pastor Keith, that's talking about the Sabbath day, okay? That's the Jews. We got you now, okay? We don't worship on the Sabbath, so we don't have to do that. Okay, you got me. You found me out, okay? Except for one small little problem. Yes, we don't worship on the Sabbath, but when you look at Paul and what he says in later on in the Bible, he says, day of the week, doesn't matter which day of the week you pick. Point is that you have a day of the week, okay? So it doesn't matter whether it's Sabbath or Sunday. It's a matter that you have a day of the week. Now, oftentimes we talk about being like Jesus. What did this verse just say? Okay, it says that on the Sabbath he went up to the synagogue as was his custom. That's where you would find Jesus on the Sabbath, right? If we want to be like Jesus, guess where we're going to be? Okay, it's just really that simple. Last one. And it kind of circles back around to the beginning. We participate in the local church so that we can be a part of God's grand plan for the world. Okay, this one goes back to the fact that the church is universal. What the church does is bigger than just what our little body of believers here in Almont does. But to be part of the church universal, or to be part of what it's about, you've got to wind up being attached to a local body of believers. And it's really hard to claim that you are a part of Christ's body, the church, and reject his local body. Okay, Bible never talks about lone rangers. A Christian on his own is something that's completely foreign to what the Bible has to say. It's really hard to say that you love Christ and you hate his bride. Some of you may think, Pastor Keith, the church doesn't really act the way it's supposed to. And basically what you're telling me is, I'm supposed to put myself in one of these churches that doesn't really act as godly as the Bible really demands and says that they're supposed to act? And my answer to you is, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And here's why. We've all got crazy aunts and uncles, right? Okay? How many of you got a perfect family, which there is absolutely no strife, you've got nobody who rubs you the wrong way? Who's got the perfect family? Anybody? That's what I thought, okay? We've all got that crazy aunt or uncle. We've all got that cousin we wish God would have put in somebody else's family because they drive us nuts, right? Do you think it's any different in God's family? Okay? And really, that only raises two other issues when you start thinking that way. Number one, basically what you're saying is, you say this to God's bride, that God's family is just too crazy or too embarrassing or too sinful for me to participate with you. So what you've done is you've set yourself up as the ideal, and you're all supposed to be going, I'm supposed to be like that guy. Okay? You've set yourself up on this pedestal. If you want to claim sinless perfection, you can, but I promise you if I spend 24 hours with you, I will find holes in the veneer. And I promise you that if you spend 24 hours with me, you'll find them too. Okay? But the second issue that also brings up is by keeping yourself out of the craziness of the church, you also remove God's sanctifying effects in your life. Okay? So that crazy aunt that you all know and just try and love, she may be the very one that's teaching you patience, right? And that lovely person that drives you insane in church, that's sitting across the aisle from you right now, that may be the person that God is using to refine your character, okay? So when you remove yourself from the church, it actually hurts your progress as a Christian because you're removing yourself from the teaching of God's word. You're removing yourself from fellowship and encouragement, and you're removing yourself from the people that are going to help refine your character. It might remove some stress in your life for the short term, but it also removes what God's masterpiece that he said, this stands as the glory to my wisdom, okay? It removes its ability to have any effect in your life and encourage you and change you in any way, okay? So if we're going to take church seriously, we need to do two key things. First, we need to reshape our understanding of church. It is far larger than just our building, just our ministries, just our people. The church is all of God's people over all of time, over all of space in all different countries around the world. Second thing we need to commit to is full participation in a local body of believers. The only way to get all the benefits of the Church Universal is to find that local body of believers and become a full participant with those believers. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this morning. And Lord, thank you for how your word does challenge us. Lord, that's the whole point. If we got to tell you what to do, you wouldn't be much of a God. But you're telling us what to do. And Lord, we pray that as we think through some of these things, maybe have to wrestle with some of these things, as they might not have felt good, might have nicked a little bit of rough edges off of us. Lord, we pray that we're going to be turning ourselves to you, and we're going to be submitting ourselves to you, knowing that these things are what you have asked from us, and that it's our job to be obedient to you. I ask it in Jesus' name.